I love that song. And how fitting it is, because all that we'll discuss today has culminated in the cross and the crucifixion of Jesus Christ and what he accomplished on that day. Beauty and function are a part of God's creation. We can gaze at the sun, we can marvel at its brightness, we can marvel at its colors, we can marvel at its effects. All that we see in the sky, I often talk about sunsets and sunrise and just the colors that just fill up the sky. And yet it warms us day by day. It provides nutrients for us. And every single living thing on the earth in one way or another depends on the sun. And we look at the stars, how they're like glitter in the night sky. And yet for centuries they were used to guide us in navigation, for seasons and for signs. The honeybee, the beauty of watching the honeybee go from flower to flower, drinking deep, and then to turn and look at the structure of the hive. I mean, they create wax, hexagonal shape, the orderliness of the hive. They have a queen, they have drones, they have workers, they have the guardians right there at the door, and those are usually the ones that we meet. We wish you never did. And then the miracle that these insects can produce something so amazingly tasty and wonderful as honey. So critical is the honeybee in pollination that over 100 crops are dependent on them. Watermelon, cantaloupes, oranges, even certain nuts, blueberries, apples, almonds are dependent on the bee. When God created the heavens and the earth, he created it with both beauty and with function. Every man was created both in the image of God, and I won't even get into detail about just the amazing body, but also we were given a charge to look over and watch over the Garden of Eden, to tend it and to care for it and to rule over the earth. As a child of Christ, you have been born again. Spiritually, as a new creation with both beauty and with function. You are a wonder to behold, and God has created you for a purpose. You are saved by grace through faith. We looked at that last week. And that it is not a work that you and I can do, it is a gift from God, and that is so important going into the context of a sermon today to understand that salvation is by grace through faith. There is nothing that you and I can do to earn our salvation. That's just what the Bible says. So extraordinary is your creation and purpose in Christ that 1 Peter 1:12 says that the entire concept is something into which angels long to look. Angels desire passionately to strain their necks to watch salvation unfold among men. It is a wonder to them. And this miracle of salvation is a work of God and God alone from beginning to end, but it doesn't stop there. This morning in our text, it gives us three reasons you and I cannot boast in anything. Three reasons why you and I cannot boast in anything but God himself, even after salvation. And they are this. It is God who molded us. That is, he fashioned us. All of our talents, all of our gifts are from him. It is God who made us. He created us. He gave us purpose. And that purpose is to do good works. And it is God who marked us. And I had to get another M in there. So we have molded us, made us, and marked us, and that is that we have been furnished with the very good works that we should do by God, marked out before time. Why? So that we could walk in them, so that we could live a holy life. Let us read now Ephesians chapter 2, and I'd love to back up today. Chapter 2 will start in verse 1, because this is really all one section. Paul has laid out the blessings, the tremendous blessings found in Christ in all of chapter 1. But now he takes a step back in verse 1 of chapter 2. And he wants to remind us of who we are, or who we were before Jesus Christ. And he says, "And you were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you formerly walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air," that's Satan, "of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. Among them, we too all formerly lived in the lusts of our flesh, indulging the desires of our flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest. But God, being rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you've been saved. And he raised us up with Christ, and he seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the ages to come he might show the surpassing riches of his grace and kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast." And then the slight transition here in verse 10. "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand so that we might walk in them." Let's bow and pray. Almighty Father in heaven, what a wonderful section of your scripture. I pray that you would be with us now. By your grace, may your spirit minister to our spirit, meet each one of us where we are. Guide us in the truth. Speak to our hearts and our souls. Convict us, Lord, of both sin and righteousness. And Lord, just let us see a glimmer and a glimpse of the glory of who you are and the wonder that is involved in salvation. And challenge us, Lord, to live our lives for you. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. We have transitioned this morning from the deadness of our sin to the kindness of God's salvation, that the God of the entire universe would reach down from heaven and give us new life, that God would look upon the plight of man, the situation of man, and take pity on him. And God's compassion, his mercy, combined with his great love, and he extends to man grace. And we talked about grace and what it was. Grace being unmerited favor. Goodness given to us in place of condemnation, even though we deserved condemnation. And what are the wings upon which these blessings come? It is by grace you've been saved through faith. And we talked about faith last week. We talked about faith being only as good as the object in which you place it, right? And I gave a couple of examples of where you should not put your faith. The things of this world are going to fail us always. But God never will. And Jesus Christ never will. That is why the Bible refers to him as our rock and our salvation. He is our Redeemer. Upon salvation, we too arose from the grave to live a new life in Jesus Christ, forgiven of all of our past sins. Amazing if you think about that. Every single sin that we have ever committed in our lives in the past has been forgiven by God. Every single sin in the present. And none of us are so blind to think that we as Christians never sin. We do, but our sin is forgiven and our heart is broken over. So not only are our past sins forgiven, but our present sins are forgiven. And all future sins are forgiven. We could not earn our salvation by works. The Bible is very clear about that. But neither can we maintain our salvation by works. And before I set into this text, I want to make that perfectly clear. All is by grace through faith. All. Pride and arrogance should never be found in the Christian, ever. Why? Paul tells us in verse 10. He says, and I'm going to chop this into little sections, for we are his workmanship. We are his workmanship. God's workmanship. Salvation is not a work of man, but a work of God. And this word in the Greek is poiema. Does that sound familiar to you, poiema? That's from where we get our English equivalent, poem. For we are his workmanship. We are his poem. When you think about a poem, what do you think about? What's the difference between a poem and just a couple of sentences? A poem has canter. A poem almost has rhythm. It has symmetry. It has flow. A poem is beautiful. A poem is like musical words. In other words, it is not just something that's thrown together. The idea behind this, for we are his workmanship, is that there is a master craftsman, an artisan, fashioning something. Guess who he's fashioning? You, me, in Christ. He is the potter, as Scripture describes him many, many times. Isaiah 29:16, shall the potter be considered as equal with the clay, that what is made, same word, would say to his maker, he did not make me, or what is formed say to him who formed it, he has no understanding. The only other time that this word is used in the New Testament is in Romans chapter 1, verse 20, and it's used in creation. It says this, for since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood through what has been made. Same word, creation. For we are his workmanship. And I'm so glad this morning that we are his workmanship and not our workmanship. I mean, if we're all up to Paul, I'd mess it up. This word is used most often in the Old Testament. If you look at the Septuagint, right? Septuagint is simply the Greek translation of the Old Testament. And we see this particular word in the Old Testament, but far more than any other book, we see it in the book of Ecclesiastes. And you remember the book of Ecclesiastes? It's probably one of the gloomiest books in all of the Bible. Why? Because in the book of Ecclesiastes, the writer begins to set out to make things, to do things, to create things, and to build things. And he comes in the end to the final awareness that vanity of vanities, everything is grasping and the wind. Everything. What man creates, what man makes, what man builds always inevitably crumbles. But here in this text, the God of purity, the God of perfection, has set down to create yet again. And what has he created? You. Me. Our conversion is not the end. Sometimes you think, I'm saved, I'm good to go, God's not with me. No, our conversion is merely the beginning of God's molding and shaping us, and we've seen that so often in our lives. And that's why Paul says in Philippians, for I am confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you, he who started a good work in you in salvation, will perfect it until the day of Jesus Christ. The trials of our life, the struggles of our life, the joys of our life are all being used by God to continue to refine us. You and I are like uncut diamonds in which the master craftsman himself is shaping every single day of our lives. And God has a vision in mind, right? Most sculptors, most painters have a vision in mind of what something's going to look like, and the Lord is no different. Each stroke of his brush brings you and I closer to the image which he is painting of us. And like a painter at first, we may not see it, we may not understand it, we may not understand the hows and the whys of why God is doing what he's doing. I remember so a long time ago when I was a young kid on PBS, there was this show where a guy would paint. And at one time, there was a very mellow guy with big curly hair and a big beard. I've seen some smiles out there. And he was very quiet, and he would talk like this. But the guy before him was a German guy. And I don't know if anybody here remembers him, but he was very verbose. And what he would do, I love that I stumbled across this TV show, because he would start off and he would begin to paint. And it was very strange the way he painted. I always thought painters painted with a brush. No, this guy came out with tools. I was like, wow, this is cool. And then I would get the flesh in blue and almighty white, and he'd pull up like a knife. I was like, what's this guy going to paint with a knife? Then he mixes his paints, and he begins to shoot stuff up all over the place. And I'm like, what is he painting? How good can this guy be? But as he slowly made his way through the painting, I began to see, whoa, all right, I see that. Whoa, I didn't know that. And you know what? By the end of the show, you were marveling at what this man has created. It's amazed. I watched him one time, and I never again questioned what he was doing. Never. Because I knew in the end that what he was doing was going to be glorious and beautiful. That is you in Christ Jesus. That is me in Christ Jesus. A painting by God. He's working on you day by day. He has the finished product in mind. We don't see it. I mean, how often do we see it in our struggles? But every day he brings us closer to completion. We are all works in progress, every single one of us. Be patient with yourself and be patient with others. Painting's not done yet. And remember that just because you and I don't see the why doesn't mean that there is no point. That painter had a point in every line that he made, and I couldn't quite understand it, but I saw it in the end. That's what God is doing in your life. Wait till the end. For we are his workmanship. We cannot boast in salvation, because apart from Jesus Christ and the salvation of God, you and I are dead. As I said a few weeks ago, we are not as bad as we think we are. We're worse. This verse tells us something wonderful in the midst of that ugliness, that in Christ, with Christ, by Christ, we are his workmanship. God is fashioning you, shaping you. He works on us, right? As the creator. He works in us by his Spirit. And then ultimately in the text, he works through us. We are indeed a poem made and fashioned by God. But not only that, for we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus. Again, I always say, pause and stop on every word. This verse tells us, or this section tells us, that God is still creating. How about that? Think about that for a minute. When was the last time you marveled over the creation of you? And I'm not talking about the physical you. I'm talking about the spiritual you. What it took to make you. What it took to create you. And that spiritual creation happened at a point in time by God. In the same way God created the heavens and the earth thousands of years ago, God did something equally as beautiful, equally as magnificent in the believer at conversion. In my eyes, perhaps more so. Because look at what God had to deal with. And I'm thinking about me. You know, in the beginning of creation, God created something out of nothing. But here, now, in salvation, God is creating something out of something that's like destitute, something that's rancid, something that's sinful, something that's rebellious. Yet he transforms us. Yet he gives us spiritual life. He gives us new life. And he's made us a new creation. Doesn't the Bible say that? You're a new creature? Rejoice over that. 2 Corinthians 5:17 states that we are a new creature. All things pass away. You are not what you were. Behold, new things have come. There's a bright future ahead of you. And this happens every single time a person comes to Jesus Christ. Why do you think the angels rejoice at the salvation of just one sinner? Because they know the magnitude of what transpired in that moment. This is the believer. This is you. This is me. And this is just one reason why I believe that there must be a change of heart and mind and demeanor for those who come to Christ. Such a creation takes place. Can such a creation take place without some visible sign or change, however little? This is more than workmanship. This is creation. Think about that. Not only is God the artist who paints the canvas, God created the canvas. Not only is God the potter who shapes and molds the clay, but God created the clay itself. It's good to have friends. It's always good to have people that you can count on. It's always good to have people that you can share your heart with, and we need that. But nothing compares to the love and the grace and the relationship that currently exists between you and your Creator, who fashioned you, who made you. That should lift our prayers up. That should drive us to prayer. He is not only your God, but He is your best friend. Talk to Him. Pray to Him. This is the one who fashioned every fiber of your soul. Psalm 139, 14 says, I will give thanks to you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works, and my soul knows it very well. How good is God? Steve Lawson always says, go God. I love that. The second reason we cannot boast in our salvation, the second reason why we should rejoice in the Lord, is because God created us. He molded us. He fashioned us. As the potter does the clay, but He also made us. He created us in Christ Jesus, and that's important. This is talking about salvation in Christ, putting your trust and faith in Christ. Something cannot create itself. It's impossible. Salvation is a work of God. James Montgomery Boyce says, He did not come to assist us or reform us. He came to recreate us. Why? What is the purpose of the recreation? Always and first and foremost, it is to the glory of God, but in our text this morning, secondary means, for we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for what? Let me hear it. Good works. What Paul is saying here is good works do not produce salvation, but salvation produces good works. And this is so important to understand and so important to know. John Calvin puts it this way, it is faith alone that justifies, but faith that justifies can never, ever be alone. If God has formed you, if God has fashioned you, if God has filled you, shouldn't you in some measure be a reflection of His holiness? Shouldn't you? It just makes sense. Look at your life. Do you see evidence of God at work in you? Do you? Do you see evidence of God working through you? You should. I mean, we just talked about the wonder of salvation. Works are a natural byproduct of the Creator and craftsman who made you. I mean, that's the whole point of James, right? The book of James. Not the whole book, but James chapter 2, 14 through 20. You don't have to turn there. I'll read it to you. What use is it, James says, my brethren, if someone says he has faith but he has no works? Can that faith save him? In other words, is a faith without works a faith that actually saves you? If a brother or sister is without clothing and in need of daily food, and one of you says to him, go in peace, be warmed and be filled, and yet you do not give them what is necessary for their body, what use is that? Even so, James says, if it has no works, or it's, I'm sorry, even so faith, if it has no works, is dead. That's James. If your faith has no works, it's a dead faith. If you're connected to the vine, you'll bear fruit. He says, even so, faith, if it has no works, is dead, being by itself. But someone may well say, now he's rhetorically say, you have faith and I have works. But show me your faith without your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. And then he says something interesting. With regard to works and faith, you believe in that God is one, you do well. The demons also believe and shudder. But are you willing to recognize, you foolish fellow, that faith without works is useless? A saving faith in Jesus Christ will be accompanied by fruits. Jesus even said it to the Pharisees and the Sadducees. Matthew 3:8, therefore, bear fruit in keeping with repentance. Churches and Christians today don't want to hear this. They don't. They'll read verse 8, and how glorious is that verse. They'll read verse 9, how glorious is that verse. But they'll wait there. They'll stop there. Keep reading. Read verse 10 of chapter 2. They embrace by grace through faith alone. But the minute that you start to talk to the world, to those who are walking in the world who claim to be Christians, the minute you start to talk to them about fruit, you start to talk to them about obedience, you start to talk to them about works, the minute you start talking like that, the cry goes out, legalist! Fruit inspector! Don't judge me! Bible, I'm just telling you what the Bible says. Judge myself according to what the Bible says. Page after page after page of Scripture speaks of the true Christian bearing fruit. I had a million verses I could read. I'll read a few. Titus 3:8. This is a trustworthy statement, Paul says. In other words, you can trust what I'm about to say. And concerning these things, I want you to speak confidently. Okay, so trust what I'm about to tell you, and then don't be afraid to confidently tell others about it, so that those who have believed God will be careful to engage in good works, to do good works. They're a part of being a Christian. That's Titus 3:8. 2 Corinthians 9:8 tells us to abound in every good works, leap for every good works. Colossians 1:10 says to be fruitful in every good works. You know what else the Bible says about good works in the Christian? They're proof of his Christianity. Legalist! Some of you might even be thinking that. Not a legalist, saved by grace through faith, but a natural outcropping of that salvation is going to be works. They are a proof of our salvation. Give me a verse, Philippians 2, 14 and 15. Do all things without grumbling or disputing, so that, purpose, you will prove yourselves to be blameless and innocent, children of God, above reproach, in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation. Be different than the world. Among whom you appear as lights in the world. Be a light in the world. You've got to be different than the world. Romans 6, 1 and 2. Paul says this, what shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin so that grace may abound? May it never be. How shall we who die to sin still live it? Live in it? In other words, don't follow the pattern of living you were living before. Don't live that way. Say, how will I know what those works are? Or how will I know what those fruits should be? Very simple, Scripture. Read the Bible. Sounds simple. 2 Timothy 3:16, we always focus on the first part of this verse, but we'll focus on the latter part of it. All Scripture is inspired by God and is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for what? Every good work. Read the Word. Specific examples of good works versus worldly works. You want examples from the Bible? Galatians 5:19 through 24. Paul is writing again. He says this. Now the deeds of the flesh are evident. Now, why did Paul write so much on this? Because it was a problem in this day. The world creeps in. Now, the deeds of the flesh are evident. Which are? These are the deeds of the flesh now. These are not the deeds of the spirit. This is the former life. Immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousies, outbursts of anger, disputes, dissensions, factions, envy, drunkenness, carousing, and things like these, of which I forewarned you. So he already told them about this, but he's telling them again. Just as I have forewarned you that those who practice, important word, they're actively involved in the consistent doing of these sins. Those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. And then a transition in the text. We all know this, but the fruits of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control, against which there is no law. Now, does every Christian always walk in peace? No, man, sometimes we stumble. But the core and the root and the foundation of our faith brings with it joy, even in the midst of suffering. Paul will go on, even in the chapters 4 through 6 of Ephesians, go on to note for us how we are to behave as Christians. 1 John 3:9, no one who is born of God practices sin. There's that word practice again. Because his seed abides in him. Whose seed? God's seed is in you. And he cannot sin. Because he is born of God. There's that whole born again thing. By this, the children of God and the children of the devil are obvious. Why isn't it so obvious in our day? Well, because we don't want to read these verses. Anyone who does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor the one who does not love his brother. Very simple, very straightforward. We seem to convolute it. Titus 2:14 says that you and I should be zealous for good works, passionate for good works, enthusiastic to do good works. You mean you want me to be one of those radical Christians? Yes, I do. The Bible calls for it. The Bible commands it. And I ask you, based upon some of the things that we've studied, is there any other kind of Christian, or should there be? Based upon what's transpired in your life, in your heart, your salvation, your workmanship, your creation, all that he has done for you and I? Death to life, darkness to light, wrath to blessing, damnation to forgiveness. Isn't salvation radical? Yes, then our life should be radically different. If you look at your life and you see no fruit and you see no works, nothing internal or external, if you are not grieved over your sin, if you have no interest in the things of God, it's time to ask yourself the question, am I born again? Very fair question and an important question to ask. Only you can ask that question and only you can answer that question. Am I born again, or am I self-deceived? That's so important too. Have I been convinced of something? Have I convinced myself of something that's not true? What's my measure? Scripture. Read Scripture. Galatians 6:7, Paul says it. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, that's works. This he will also reap. For the one who sows to his flesh, and we went through a list of those fleshly things, will also reap to the flesh corruption. But the one who sows to the Spirit from the Spirit will reap eternal life. Very clear. Where are you, brother and sister, in that? Do you sow to the flesh? Or do you sow to the Spirit? No one's perfect. But the Christian will, in some way, show evidence of the Spirit of God which dwells within him. He will show the evidence of a connection with Jesus Christ. Why? Because God is in you. Philippians 2:13 says, for it is God who is at work in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. God who made us, God who molded us. And now Paul, ever the cautionary, Paul now points to the good works that the Christian does do, right? We just talked about, you're going to do good works. And Paul again wants to warn them, hey, you got to be careful about how you take those good works, or careful how you look at those works. Not only is salvation an act of God from beginning to end, not only are we saved by grace through faith, not of works, lest any man should boast, but even after that, even after we've come to Jesus Christ, the last part of verse 10 tells us something great. It is God himself who has provided and prepared even the good works that we do. I mean, talk about having nothing to boast about, right? It says, for by grace you've been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand. God prepared those works. God sets the table for you and I. We are like, really? I mean, the Bible calls us servants. That's all we are. We're like waiters and waitresses bringing out what God has already provided. Many of us, right, after we get out of this service, we're going to go eat. We're going to go to a restaurant. We're going to have something to eat. And the waitress or the waiter is going to bring out that food. Who created that food? It was the chef. I don't thank the waitress or the waiter. I thank the man who created the food or the woman that created the food. Any good deed that you and I do, any fruit that you and I bear as a Christian, was prepared for you and I long before time began. And what I love about this verse, God has allowed us the opportunity and the blessing to enter into the work that he is doing. Imagine that privilege. That you would be an instrument of God, to be a part of the things that he is doing, whether it's teaching. This morning we had great Bible teaching. Whether it's preaching, whether it's evangelism, whether it's being a mom or a mentor or a dad, whether it's serving in missions. The woman who is faithful, God has given that woman that faith. The man who can rattle off verse after verse and know scripture to, like, better than anybody in the world, the Lord has given him that. The one who is patient, God has given them that patience. And if there's someone in your life who's a beacon of Christ, whom God has given you as a mentor, God brought that person. Get this. We are given blessings in eternity for the work that he has prepared for us to do. He prepared it, we do it, we get the blessings for it. I mean, it's win, win. It's all of grace. Even the crowns that we lay at God's feet are of grace. If God has saved us by grace through faith and not of ourselves, if it's a gift of God, if God has molded us, shaped us, if God has fashioned us as the master craftsman, if he has made us, given us a purpose and works to do, which he himself has prepared before the foundation of the world, how could we not walk in them? How could we not live our lives in his service? How could any of us be a lukewarm Christian to such a tidal wave of grace? Get passionate about your God. Give your life to Christ today. In our daily lives, we should strive to walk in a way that is pleasing to the Lord. And that's what the text says towards the end. So that we would walk in them. Wherever we go, whatever we do, bearing and bringing with us Christ. We once walked according to the world, now we walk according to the Word. Matthew chapter 5, verse 14. This is for us, okay? Listen to this. This is Jesus. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor does anyone light a lamp and put it under a basket. but on the lampstand. And it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light shine before men in such a way that they might see your good works and glorify God in heaven. You're the light of the world. J.C. Ryle says this, "Do nothing that you would not like God to see. Say nothing you would not like God to hear. Write nothing you would not like God to read. Go no place where you would not like God to find you. Read no book of which you would not like God to say, 'Show it to me.' Never spend your time in such a way that you would not like to have God say, 'What are you doing?'" Three reasons you and I can boast in nothing today but God. It is God who molded us, it is God who made us, and it is God who marked us to live a holy life, doing the works that he has prepared beforehand. I'll close with a quote by Spurgeon. "The Lord has not ordained any man to eternal life with the proviso that he may continue in sin. No, but he has ordained him that he shall become a new creature in Christ Jesus and then shall forever forsake his evil ways and walk in good works until that walk shall end in perfection before the eternal throne of God. Understand then that the walk of a Christian man is predestinated of God as much as the safety of a Christian. And so we, whom he has predestinated, are as eager to fulfill our holy destiny here as to enjoy our heavenly destiny hereafter. Let us commit ourselves anew this morning to Christ Jesus, to give our lives to him and to serve him in all ways, by grace, through faith, but doing the things that he has given us to do. Let's bow and pray. Almighty Father, we give thanks and praise for your holy word, which is clear and concise. Lord, I pray for those who this morning may be struggling with sin, this morning may be even struggling with their Christianity before you, those who may have been blinded into seeing or thinking that they are a Christian when the evidence in their lives does not show it. I pray for them on your behalf that by your Spirit you would minister to their spirit, that they might know that all one must do is to confess Jesus Christ as Savior, to believe that he was raised from the dead, to put your trust and faith in Christ even now as you sit, and you will be saved, to live your life anew from this moment forward, giving your life to Christ as a servant, as a waiter, as a waitress, just bringing those things which he has given us to do. Help us, Lord, to be servants of you, Almighty God. I thank you for this text. I thank you that salvation is not a work of man. I thank you that it is all of you. And I thank you, Lord, that you have saved us. I thank you, Lord, that you work in us, that you have made us, that you have created us. How wonderful are you. We praise and thank you in Christ's name. Amen.